Luke 17, 20, and 21. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst."
I'm sure you're all wondering why I'm breaking my streak. That must be the shortest scripture passage I've ever had. I tend to pick like 30 verses, so. Let's pray together as we approach God's word. Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth and here among us, just as it is done in the company of the saints and the angels in heaven. Amen. It's become kind of fashionable these days to be cynical about the church. It seems like everywhere you turn, particularly online, there's an article or a blog post or a Facebook post that announces, as if it's some like great new news, Christians are hypocrites. Or churches are self-absorbed social enclaves that are too preoccupied with their own infighting to pay attention to the poor. And these are the things we're saying about ourselves as Christians. I think it's easy to be cynical about the church, particularly if you're a Christian, because anyone who's actually been in contact with the church for any length of time has generally at some point felt let down by the church. They might have felt judged or condemned. They might have felt like an outsider who had to somehow change who they were to fit in. Or maybe their needs have gone unnoticed. Or maybe every so-called faith leader they trusted disappointed them. Even those of you who are here today who presumably are here because for some mysterious reason you've chosen to maintain your connection can probably still identify with one or all of those feelings. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I started working as a paid employee of the church at 23. So what I can tell you is I've had plenty of opportunity to see what the church looks like when it rolls out of bed in the morning before it has a chance to check its face in the mirror and kind of put the game face on. And there's no way I could stand up here and say with integrity that the church's critics are wrong. I mean, the church is too frequently uptight and self-absorbed and the last to notice when the Spirit is on the move. 9 times out of 10, we totally fail to live up to the good news we're professing. And the truth of all of those accusations used to give me so much angst. I mean, unlike most of my peers, I never actually left the church over it, but I spent a lot of time praying and ranting and crying, tears of hurt and fury and frustration. And from time to time, I've even had the nerve to curse God for God's infernal patience. I've been like the biblical James and John who asked God to send down fire from heaven, either to purify the church or to burn it up, whichever would be faster. No. But the more years that I spend actually meditating on the teachings of Jesus, and particularly on this thing he calls the kingdom of God, the more my perspective and my feelings about the church have started to shift. I had a chance recently to sit in a room dialoguing with a Muslim sheikh. And this Muslim sheikh was explaining Islam's position on your relationship to your enemies. And he told us, according to Muhammad's teachings, you must deal with your enemies justly. You must deal with your enemies justly. I mean, that sounds reasonable, right? Like, that's something reasonable people can work on doing. But then he pointed out, you Christians have no such luck. Because in the kingdom of Jesus, you have to love your enemies. You actually have to put their interests ahead of your own. I mean, I kind of went, whoa. Wow. In the kingdom of Jesus, power is exercised through self-sacrifice. In the kingdom of Jesus, all of the cupboards and pantries are empty, but everybody has their daily bread. In the kingdom of Jesus, the weak and poor are given the seats of honor at the table. In the kingdom of Jesus, difference is celebrated as a gift instead of flinched from as a threat. I mean, if you ponder this stuff long enough, you start thinking, are you kidding us, Jesus? I mean, this is not the kind of thing that a spiritual overachiever like me can write down on a daily to-do list to check it off. You know, that satisfaction you get from that big check. I mean, it doesn't even fit on my 10-year or 20-year goal page. This is the kind of vision that you can work for, not just over one lifetime, but over multiple lifetimes and still have a worse batting average than your average third-grade baseball player. I mean, what Jesus presents us with is not a kind of reasonable ethical system that a hardworking, well-intentioned person could have a decent shot at passing. Jesus presents us with a vision of an entirely different world, and then he invites us to start learning how to walk against gravity. I mean, the thing about cynicism is that it's really easy. And that's why most of the world chooses it. The cynic expects very little from the world and is not disappointed when he or she receives very little. But Jesus invites his disciples to be people who will dare to fall on their faces over and over in frustrating, humiliating fashion, daring to reach for something that's bigger and more beautiful. I mean, if the definition of a hypocrite is somebody who publicly professes devotion to a vision that they will fail spectacularly day after day in trying to reach, then I'm coming to realize hypocrite is a title I would be happy to claim, because the world has plenty of people out there already ready to settle for little and reasonable and achieve that quite well. It doesn't need that from me. It doesn't need that from us. Jesus was forming a community that would have the courage to fail while straining toward a more excellent way. I've come to suspect that what's really wrong with the church is not all of these stumbles and false starts and even flat-out face plants we make together, but our expectations that the kingdom was going to come any other way. There's something wrong if we've devised a vision of Christian faith or a vision of evaluating Christian success that gives higher points to staying home and not messing anything up than stepping out on the field in pursuit of righteousness and making a glorious hash of it. I mean, there's something wrong if we as the church have set our sights so small that we're actually consistently managing to meet our aims. Because our gift to the world as the church is not our ability to do everything or fix everything perfectly ourselves. Our gift as the church is our ability to fall forward so that our bodies are pointing in the direction that the new world lies. All we have to do to be faithful to our witness is fall forward in the right direction. And that's an encouraging thought to me. I mean, reading what Jesus says about the kingdom, I don't get the feeling that he ever had the idea that those who worked hard enough or had pure enough motives would just get up one day and get this thing done. But Jesus actually describes the kingdom like a tree that grows from a seed. I don't know a whole lot about growing trees, but the one thing I do know is that planting a seed is pretty much the slowest way to get the job done. This is not like planting a flower that's going to bloom in a few weeks, or even planting corn that will mature by the end of the season. But the growth of a tree is measured in years and in decades, and sometimes in centuries. But when you plant a tree, there's a period of time when you don't see anything at all. And for all appearances, that thing is as useless as a penny in a puddle. And then when something finally does poke its head above the surface, there's nothing impressive to write home about. It's tiny and it's thin and it's fragile, and it'll stay that way for many years. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in the time that it takes to learn and to grow up slowly. I think if Jesus expected something else, he would have compared us to wheat or maybe petunias. I mean, something that comes up fast and flowers. Well, for better or worse, patience is one of God's defining characteristics. As long as we are standing in the light of the sun and bending with the wind of the Spirit, we will keep on growing upward. I mean, growing taller and stronger and more rooted. The hard thing about standing too close to a growing object, whether that's a teen, a tree, or a teenager, is sometimes it's hard to see the change when it's actually happening. And I think you parents out there will feel me on this. There are times for parents, and there are times for pastors, when you're standing too close to see clearly, and it seems like things are going nowhere at all. And sometimes you even start to feel discouraged. But every once in a while, life affords you the privilege of taking a step back and actually looking at the notches in the trunk, and you find that the marks that used to be at your waist are now way up over your head. It's my privilege as someone who shared the last 7 years as your pastor to step back right now and tell you what I see. And what I see is that the tree is growing here. It's growing slowly, and it's growing surely. The tree is growing these branches that are spreading out and starting to provide shade for weary travelers who need a break a while on their journey. The tree is growing these interesting junctions where birds are finding places to call home. The tree is growing fruit that feeds some people who've been hungry for a long time, either for food or for love or for truth. The tree is growing some leaves that are doing a slow work of cleansing the atmosphere around them, taking in toxins of hostility and breathing out living breaths of fresh air. It might be doing all of those things slowly, and it might be doing them imperfectly. It might be doing them with some false starts or even sometimes with some broken branches, but it is doing something real. And it's not going to happen all at once. It's not going to happen without a whole lot of failures. But the good news is that Jesus never expected otherwise. In Luke 17, he's talking to this group of Pharisees, which are the first century overachievers and spiritual perfectionists of the Jewish world. And he says to them, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. That's a strange statement. What Jesus is not saying is that it can't be observed because it's spiritual. It's just something inward, not anything concrete in the world. It is something concrete. But it can't be observed because in many cases it's starting with tiny seeds that are still buried deep in the ground. People aren't going to go, "Here it is," or "There it is," like it's a giant red Ferrari dropping fully formed from the sky. But for people with eyes to see it, he says, it will be there in your midst. It'll be that small tree that is slowly expanding across your entire backyard. There is no other way to be the kingdom than this. To be small groups of people sheltering people from the shade of the scorching heat. There is no other way to be the kingdom than in small daily rhythms of breath where hostility is breathed in and grace is breathed back out. The kingdom of God is making room one nest at a time. There is no such thing as mass production in the kingdom. And sometimes Christians forget that, and we start building things that have nothing to do with the kingdom's actual design. But we start wishing for some kind of neater, bigger, more efficient, more perfect, less kingdom version of church. But the kingdom of God is singing over the hospital bed of someone you just met. Now, the kingdom of God is a community of elders gathered in prayer around a person off the street who is filled with fear. The kingdom of God is paying the bills of a mother who's struggling. The kingdom of God is dropping your weekend plans at a moment's notice to meet the needs of someone who's never experienced community. The kingdom of God is that person committing their life to Jesus as a result of that experience. The kingdom is costly repentance offered and costly forgiveness extended. The kingdom of God is taking the time to hear the story of a group of people who generally go unnoticed. The kingdom is letting a heart be broken by something that breaks the heart of God. The kingdom is a home opened up to receive strangers as if they were family. The kingdom of God is taking a personal risk to follow the voice of the Spirit. Would you believe me if I told you all of those things have happened in this community in the last 4 weeks? Last 4 weeks. I mean, I tell you what, church, this is it. I mean, this is the kingdom. It's not out there happening in some bigger, better, more professionalized church. This is what it looks like. It's growing here, and it might be imperfect, and it might be faltering, but this is the real thing. This is exactly what Jesus was describing. The tiny shoots of the kingdom springing out of the ground. There is nothing else. This is how it comes. I mean, Paul once wrote in this letter to the Corinthians, and he said to them, some people, and he's talking about leaders here, some are called to plant, and some are called to water, but God is the one who makes things grow. That verse was given to me recently as preaching advice by Dr. Greg Boyd, and I've been kind of sitting with it. You know, I've been given the gift of being here to water for a period of time, but God is the one who makes things grow. And God will. So be patient with yourselves and be patient with each other. Understand what the kingdom looks like when it comes. Not Ferraris out of the sky, shoots up out of the ground. But show up with expectation. But love one person at a time. Trust that the Spirit is at work here. But remember that branches might be pruned, but only to strengthen the tree. Above everything else, can we commit together to give up on cynicism and just make this commitment as a community to fall forward, to fall reaching for nothing less than the fullness of the kingdom? If you can do that as a community, even your failures become a part of your witness. They become an arrow that point toward Jesus and toward the new world he's bringing. I mean, even the failures are caught up in the story. And by God's grace, the tree keeps on digging deeper and keeps on growing up. That's it. That's the kingdom, and that's how it comes. Let's pray together. Lord, I am just stunned and amazed again by the truth and the simplicity of what you've spoken. I spent so many years as a believer in you looking for the wrong things, waiting for the fully formed vision of perfection to fall through the air out of nowhere. and missing all the shoots and all the first leaves springing up right in front of me. Lord, but I thank you that you have healed my vision to see what you told your disciples to look for. And that is that a tree is growing here. The branches are spreading wider. New homes are being created. New leaves are growing that subtly, day after day, begin to change the atmosphere. Lord, we pray that you would lift from us the weight of our restlessness. Heal our vision so we see what you are seeing here. Lord, give us peace and give us joy in the knowledge of the real shape of the kingdom you're bringing, and courage to fail forward, always forward, reaching toward this huge, astonishing, life-altering, world-upending vision. You are the one that will make it grow. You are the one who will finish the story you began in us. So we cast ourselves on you, and we say, let it come. Let the seeds you have planted in us grow tall. In Jesus' name, the name of the gardener, we pray. Amen.